There we go.
Good morning again. Let's begin a prayer. Father everlasting, we thank you for guiding us together again for studying your word. Lord, open up the truths of your word and use the power of your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts so that not only can we learn about our Savior, but that we can live better lives to glorify you. We ask this in your glorious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
You don't always have to applaud at the door. Okay. All right, let's before we get into it, let's review. What time period was Zechariah written? In Israel's history.
Right after the Babylonian captivity.
Good, louder. Yeah.
Huh?
Louder.
After the Babylonian captivity.
Yeah, after the Babylonian captivity, they've come over, and then what does God want them to do?
Rebuild
Jerusalem, but what specifically in Jerusalem? The temple. What was the temple to the Old Testament people? God's dwelling place. So it was a big symbol, right? So God lived there, and that meant, you know, God was with them, and that was where they worshipped, and the temple was a big deal. So God wants them to rebuild it. But Israel's a broken people. So God gives a series of visions. And what are some of these visions? You got a list there. You what?
You have to say that the one about the woman in a basket was a
one. Okay, the woman in the basket was one. We'll get to her.
Yeah, we have a flying scroll.
Man among the myrtles?
Yeah. Flying scroll.
Man among the myrtles was about, just in one word, promised
prosperity,
okay?
Yeah.
So Israel is broken now, but they're going to have promised prosperity. Four horns and four craftsmen. So they were building, right? But they were also going to destroy the four horns. So they're going to destroy the enemies that had destroyed
Israel.
Man of the measuring line was measuring a wall. That wall would be the Lord. And so the Lord was going to dwell with his people again. He was going to protect them. Clean garments.
Joshua
the...
The high priest.
High priest. We'll meet him again today.
Yeah.
Okay? So okay. Joshua the high priest, clean garments. In other words, the sin of Israel, white, right? Clean. Forgiven.
Satan was making fun of him.
And Satan was trying to, accuse him, right? Like he does with us.
He talked in this one.
But the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan."
Yeah.
Good.
That was good.
Then gold lampstand and two olive trees, kind of a symbol of whose presence and power, kind of talked about, kind of loosely. You can't understand every part of it, but in general it seems from the rest of Scripture that this is a talking about the Holy Spirit. Kind of the Holy Spirit's work. Best guess.
Not by human spirit and power, but by God's
strength. Right, not by human strength, but by God's power, God's Spirit. The flying scroll. And we kind of get into the Spirit's work, right? What he reveals. So first, the flying scroll was...
The Word of God.
Word of God doing what? Specifically the flying scroll.
Well, leveling judgment against.
Judgment, right? So first God uses his Word to strike the heart and to reveal sin. Mm-hmm. And so you have this flying scroll. If it flew into your house, you'd be like, uh-oh. All these sins laid out. Yep, I see my sin now. But what was the woman in the basket then? After you realize your sin, the Holy Spirit gives you what kind of message?
She was wickedness. She personified wickedness.
Personified wickedness. And what did God do with wickedness in the vision? A leg cover, right? We talked about how it was heavy. In other words, it was staying there. And it was off. Out to Shinar, kind of a spot where it was in its fixed resting place. It wasn't going to go anywhere. Wickedness taken away and in bondage then. So in other words, another picture of what Jesus was going to do. And then we talked about four chariots. This was a tough one. We read Revelation 6. We thought maybe there was some correlation there. But in general, we can kind of see God commanding these powerful animals and beings. Four chariots going out from mountains of bronze, symbol of God commanding his angels or something throughout all the earth, right? So we see the commander. Now we are on, if you see the headline, it's called a priest king. You could also call it the crowned priest. You want to stay with the C's? So remember, in this lesson, we've been looking at how would you guide somebody to see their sin? How would you guide them to repentance? What did we talk about? Your cousin struggles with the sin of greed. How can you help your cousin? Talk about the flying scroll, how it reveals sin, so the confrontation. Talk about the consolation of bringing the message of forgiveness. We talk about the commander now with the four chariots vision. And so God, he's the one who's powerful. And now we're going to talk about the crowned priest. A lot going on in Zechariah, isn't there? All right, let's dive into it. You got number four there, a priest king. Everybody see it? All right, I'm going to read Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. So now as we talk about the commander, who does he point to and what does he say? What does he give the promise of here? Pay attention to the imagery here and what's being talked about as I read it. We'll read Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. The word of the Lord came to me. Take silver and gold from the exiles Heldai, Jobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Joseph. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the Branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. So obey the Lord your God, because I've got great things in store through you, is what he's saying. What great things? Well, let's go to 4a. We know the branch is Jesus. We've talked about that in other lessons here. Now read the following passages and underline the words, phrases that show Jesus fulfilled / fulfills this vision. Keep in mind we're talking about a priest king here, or a priest who's given a crown. So take a few minutes, read through those passages, and underline the words or phrases that can kind of show that, yep, Jesus fulfilled or fulfills this. For those on the recording, I suppose I should talk to you as well. We're looking at John 2, 19 to 21, 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 16, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 2, 10, Hebrews 5, 1, Hebrews 7, 26 and 27, Ephesians 5, 2, Romans 8, 34, and 1 John 2, 1. You need to rewind and hear those again. That's on you.
Did you get that out now?
Got that out. that time? Any more time? Nod your head like this if you need more time. In India, this means yes. And I'm dead serious. We nod like this, they'll nod like this.
Are you serious?
Yeah, it takes some getting used to. In fact, coming back to the States.
Are you walking around doing that?
Yeah, I was just like, oh, thank you. And they kind of look at me like, Heather had to keep nudging me like, stop it, Ryan. It becomes part of it.
They thought you had policy or something.
Yeah. All right. Ready? So what did you underline for John 2? Raise it again. Raise what again?
It's the temple.
Temple, which was?
Temple, the spot.
Jesus, yeah. So here we have, he will build a temple. From this place, he'll branch out, and from this place will build a temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. We'll be clothed with majesty, so on and so forth. So yeah, the temple. Yeah, so we see Jesus definitely fulfilled that, didn't he? All right, what else? Anything else in that one? Next one, 2 Samuel 7. What'd you underline?
Raise up your offspring.
Raise up your offspring? Okay, what does that point to? The branch, right? Yeah, he's the branch of Jesse, which was David's father. So yeah, from David's offspring. Good, what else from that one? Another thing we want to point out. His kingdom, yeah. So here he's being given a crown, right? David was promised that the coming Messiah would be a king, sit on his throne forever. Yep, Jesus would do that. That's the crown. Ephesians 1. Go ahead. You already read it, but what'd you underline?
He fills everything in every way.
Okay. Why'd you underline that?
Because that means he's all powerful.
All powerful. Okay. So, and that we get that from maybe the king imagery, right? Having the power over something. Good. What else?
Head over everything for the church.
Head over everything for the church. Sounds like a ruler to me. Right? Yeah, everything placed under his feet, head over everything. Good. Colossians 2:10. Again, head over every power and authority. So he's certainly ruling. Hebrews 5:1. Switch gears a little bit here.
Represent the people in the matters related to God.
Who would?
He would.
He would. Why?
Because he's the head of the church.
Not because he's the head of the church, but what's a different picture of Jesus?
What's that?
A different picture of Jesus.
Said. Different picture. It wasn't the king who represented the people. The high priest did. Yeah. So here's the high priest's part. This is why Joshua is the one being given the crown. And so now you see this mixing here. The high priest shouldn't have a crown. That goes to the king. But God here in this vision is showing, no, the crown's being given to the high priest. He's given this picture of who this Messiah is going to be. He's going to be both. So high priest, okay, giving the sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 7 kind of explains that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What Jesus did, how he's different than a normal high priest. He didn't have to sacrifice animals, he sacrificed himself once for all. So that last sentence is the biggie. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That's what Ephesians 2 gets to, Jesus working as our high priest. The whole passage essentially is it. Gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So there's his work as a high priest. Romans 8:34. Now we can kind of see both working together here in 8:34. Where do you see both the king and the priest working together?
He's at the right hand of God and also interceding for us.
Right hand of God, what did that mean?
Almost co-equal in power.
He's equal to.
Power, right, yeah. Right hand back in that day, that was a symbol of power. At the right hand of God, there he's got that power. He's enacting, almost like a king. But also he's also interceding. So he's right there at God's right hand. also interceding. What did the high priest do? Interceded for the people. Gave sacrifices on their behalf. 1 John 2:1.
He speaks to the Father in our defense.
So again, maybe some interceding going on there. Yep. And able to do that because of his sacrifice for us. There's one more word you could have underlined there. Okay, righteous was another one. Yep. That's certainly another one, because that's what you needed your high priest to do, right? Represent that righteousness. But Christ. Why could you underline Christ too?
Because he's the one that described.
What does Christ mean? What does Messiah mean?
Savior.
Not promised, not holy.
Savior.
Not deliverer.
Savior.
Anointed.
Yeah.
It means the one who was anointed.
Okay.
What would happen when the high priest was chosen? Anointed. What would happen when the king was chosen?
He was anointed.
Anointed, like David, right? David was like anointed. So he's the anointed one. You know, to anoint something is to set it apart. So you can kind of see Christ in both of those as well. So what questions do you have about this? This picture, obviously talking about Jesus, and we can see that it's reflected in the New Testament in a lot of different places. Now, let me ask you, this isn't, that's kind of, the question on the bottom there talks about what we started with. And we've already mentioned some things there. But let me ask you, what comforts do you get that Jesus is both your promised, prophesied, and fulfilled high priest and king? What comfort do you get from that?
The interceding part.
Why does that bring you comfort?
Most assuredly. Well, the God of all things, and with omnipotence, and I don't really want to come face to face with. I really like and feel comforted knowing that I have somebody interceding in that role and making me blameless in his eyes, though I'm not. So.
Yeah, you see in the Old Testament a lot too, or in the New Testament too. And maybe even just an angel came. What did people do? Face down, get down again, you know. I can't see you, I know what I am. I know who I am. I know I'm sinful. But now that you and I have that confidence that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, intercedes for us, who covers us with that righteousness. Oh.
Sometimes we're not very humble here on earth, but I expect we will be.
Every knee will bow, right? Yeah, we'll see what emotions are going on when every knee will bow, right?
Yeah,
will it be reverence? Will it be fear? Yeah, good. What are the comforts do you get that Jesus is your high priest and king? Great.
He can meet every need that we may have.
Okay, why do you say that?
Well, to provide food, clothes, shelter, spiritual enrichness, deliverance from sin. Everything that we could possibly want or need, he provides.
Yeah, that's good. So the king, that's his part of his responsibility is to provide physically for his people, protect his people. But then also you mentioned the spiritual side of it. The high priest is also able to guide in that way as well. Good. What else?
Basically, you have direct access to God now. You don't have to go through an intercessor. You know, so like the angels used to, when they came to somebody, they said, "Fear not." So you can fear not, because the Lord has forgiven you already. So I think the idea that you have this direct access to God gives you, you know, a prayerful answer, an answer to your prayer. You know, is that?
So first of all, that direct access symbolized by the temple curtain clarion too. Right, that temple curtain, that was hiding the Holy of Holies. We're not able to do that, as Andy pointed out. Oh boy, this holy, powerful God, but now a temple curtain torn in two. Jesus paid for that sin. Exactly what the high priest was pictured to do, right? And now, in Bible information class, I explained it too. Now that you and I are covered with Christ's righteousness, it's like when God would look at you, He saw the sin, right? But it's like he puts his Jesus glasses on.
Yeah.
You know? If I could put crosses right here on my lenses, I would.
That's all he sees.
And now all he sees is that. When he looks at you, he looks at you as if you're filtered with, by Christ, right? So that's what the high priest does for us. Bible information class, we also will talk about Hunter Winfrey. We're also going to be talking about prophet, priest, and king. How the promised Messiah can be pictured as the promised prophet, priest, and king. Do you guys remember that in catechism class? Yeah. And we're going to take a look at how Jesus fulfills all of those. We didn't talk about prophet today, but we talked about priest and king. But still, please come to that class. All right, turn the page or get to the new study. What questions do you have so far? We're gonna switch gears a little bit here in Zechariah. So far in Zechariah, we've seen a whole number of visions. Now we're gonna get into another little section in Zechariah. These messages are gonna come almost 2 years later. So the other ones, the visions, were in the second year of King Darius in the 11th month. Now this one, this message that he gets, is coming in the fourth year of King Darius, I think it says in the 9th month. So almost 2 years later. So you've had these visions and all these promises stewing for a while, and now we get something happening here of what happens. The word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, but it comes to him for a reason. Somebody comes to Zechariah asking for guidance. Ready? All right, before we get there, let's do the intro. Intro there on the top of the page. Your friend comes to you asking for a little advice about their marriage. After hearing what they have to say, it's pretty clear that they're the one messing up in their marriage. In what ways might you guide your friend on a better God-pleasing path? What tools do you have? How might you guide your friend on a better God-pleasing path?
God's Word.
Starts right there. Okay, so you can use God's Word. What would you use in God's Word? How would you use it?
Paul? It might be pretty obvious that their focus is missed. Their focus is on themselves and not on God's answer to their problems, if they have a problem. So if you can change their focus to God, going to God's Word, and using that as their guide rather than their feelings and their emotions and everything else that can lead them astray, where God is truthful and the truth can be found there, why not go there, you know, to find the answer to that particular problem?
Okay, so they're doing something wrong and you want to use God's Word as a guide. Before you use it as a guide, what do you want to do? Before you use God's Word as a guide,
yeah.
What do you want to do? They're messing up and they don't see it.
Don't you have to find out first if they're a Christian?
Okay, well, let's assume they are.
Oh.
Even if they're not, but yeah, let's assume they are, just for the sake of it.
Don't you have to find out how they think they're messing up before you can be more specific in what you're directing?
Sure, yeah, you're talking to them. You've been talking to them for a while.
You may think one thing and they may think another thing.
Right. So then how do you want to get them to really see? You can see that they're messing up. Maybe they can. Maybe they can.
Yeah.
But maybe they can't. So from God's Word, what would you use?
It's probably not what you're looking for, but if it was a female coming to talk to me, I'd probably ask them how they could show their respect more to their husband. And maybe with that, they could identify a few ways that maybe they're not showing that, or ways that they can show respect to them differently. And if it happened to be like a coworker that was a male, I could probably, using the word, I would say, how can you show love more to your spouse? spouse, and then maybe that can identify ways that they're not showing that on their own, maybe.
So using God's word, maybe not as a guide, not yet, but more like a mirror, right? So that they can realize, oh, okay.
But hopefully they're the ones that are, I mean, I'm saying it in a way that it's more of a question, and then they're able to examine more.
And examine and kind of see where it's going around. Good. Yeah, that'd be a good, gentle, godly way to do that. And I like especially what you said to kind of help them realize. Right. So we've got using God's word as a mirror to help show this is, you're messing up, and I can see it. Now I'll help you see it. We also talked about using God's word as a guide. So the good things that they can do from here on out. We're missing something in the middle.
The curb.
The curb. Okay, the curb is the third thing. The curb also comes, so again, good catechism class. The curb mirroring guide. But not so much using the law there. What are we missing in the middle? When we go from mirror to guide, what do we want in the middle? Forgiveness. Good. So you wanna make sure there's that motivation to follow the guide, right? And that's called the gospel, the good news, that forgiveness of Jesus. So today we're gonna take a look at how here in Zechariah 7 and 8, God follows this path. He's got some people who are messing up, and God lets them know it. He shows them, gives them law preaching to see them. Okay? It's using the law, God's law, essentially maybe Ten Commandments, as a mirror. And then he gives them a lot of good gospel preaching, and then he uses the law as a guide later on. All right, first I'll read Zechariah 7, the whole thing, so buckle up. Here we go. Zechariah 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day in the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and, here we go, Regemmelech, together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, Zechariah says. "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years," that's their time in exile in Babylon, "was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" Back in that time, they had a message that they were living just for themselves, superficially, came through the prophets. "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations, where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate." Make you feel good?
Yeah.
What's the Lord doing there? He's using it as a mirror, right? So let's take a look at that. Letter A. In what ways were the people of Bethel a good example to follow? First of all, what ways were they a good example to follow?
They're kind of like analyzing their traditions and trying to decide if they were God-pleasing traditions or not.
Yeah, and then where did they go to find out?
Well,
God, right? Yeah, we wanted answers, so we went to God. We went to God's representatives. They'll be able to help us, the high priests and the prophets. So they acknowledged this is who we should seek out. Good example to follow. However, in what way are they a bad example to follow? What did God reveal?
They hardened their hearts.
They hardened their hearts. Yeah, so in what ways? What was it in what ways was it showing? What was their question about?
Dealing with others, wasn't it? Mainly dealing with the weak. And the...
God said that to them, right? And their question, though, was about... Should they fast? And when should they fast?
The fifth and the Sabbath, and, you know, and then... You kind of get the idea. Maybe they're coming because they really don't want to fast anymore. Let's just double check with the high priest. Can we get out of this ritual? What do you say?
Okay, yeah, we really don't like this hungry feeling.
Yeah,
yeah, maybe that's their motivation. Maybe. We don't know.
We don't know. It doesn't tell us.
Okay.
And then the
answer, or maybe what's the other motivation they could have had? Asking the high priest, should we continue to fast?
Could have been looking pious, too.
Okay, yeah. Should we continue to fast like we have been? Right? How awesome are we? Yeah. So either one of those two. And what did God reveal about their hearts? Why were they fasting?
For their own pleasure.
For their own pleasure in
they
one way or
care.
Another.
That's right? What he said.
So either they're asking to get out of it, they didn't care to do it and honor God anymore, or they wanted to keep doing it to look awesome.
Yeah.
Right? But not for God. Why do you fast? Why would the Old Testament people fast?
Wasn't that a sort of meditation for them?
In a way, what do you mean by meditation?
Well, if you're fasting, your mind, it's kind of like going into a solitary place and you just kind of, I don't know.
Sometimes people would fast and still walk around in public and have that, but why would they fast? What was it... An act of worship. In what way? Andy, go ahead.
Yeah.
A ritual synonym with sacrifice. I'm going to put on my sackcloth. I'm going to sacrifice, you know, by not taking on the normal amount of calorie load that I normally do. By not, you know, I'm going to sacrifice, and that will put me in the right mind. As I'm coming to worship.
And recognizing where does this stuff, or a reminder of where does this stuff come from? Mm-hmm. Him, right? He supplies this. And if I don't have it, this is what it would be, but he supplies it for me. It's kind of a reminder to them, kind of an act of worship, of thanking God for that.
But if you're fasting, you're
to refocus their minds on all the blessings they receive from the Lord. That's their motivation. That's what should be the motivation, right? But here it reveals that it wasn't so good. And then God doesn't just stop with fasting. He keeps going with other things, right? He compares them to the other people. When they started doing that, right? They started doing that. They started to think about themselves in a lot of ways. They would plot evil. They would do all these other selfish things. The fact that they fasted poorly with a poor motivation showed that they were selfish also in other areas of their lives. And so that's what God was revealing, right? Using the law preaching. Preachers call that using the hammer of the law. I had a sledgehammer in my office. Heather's hitches is stuck. We can't get the dumb thing off of our car. It's rusted on.
What's that got to do with a hammer? Going to use a hammer?
There was a sledgehammer when we got here, and Matt Bauer, the principal, brought it to my office and said, here, maybe you can use this. And so used it, didn't work, right? But I had that in my office for a while. I just wasn't bringing it over to the garage where all the stuff was. But it was there. And I remember when Pastor Colander came, he goes, oh, good reminder for law preaching. So not exactly, but it would work, right? Your pastor, when he stands up there on a Sunday morning, he's going to hit you over the head, right? He's gonna smack you in the face with your sin, and that's to show you, to reveal your sin like the Lord was. Okay, he's gonna do that, but he's not gonna stop there. I'm sorry, before we get to that though, B, what things does God reveal in this chapter about God pleasing fulfillment of his law? What things does God reveal in this chapter about God pleasing fulfillment of his law?
It's not the actions that he's looking for, it's like your heart motivation.
Yeah, it's not the outward actions, is it? He wants your heart. I love, is it Amos? Is it Amos or Joel? I always get it wrong. Amos 2 or 4 or Joel 4, something like that. Oh, Joel 4 is the end. Anyway. Says, rend your hearts, not your garments.
Oh.
In humility, they would, you know, to the sign of humility, they would, oh, rend their garments. Like, oh, you know, but God was recognizing they were just doing it as a show. Rend your hearts, not your garments. I love that. But that connects to this too. God wants your heart to be in the right place. Return to me, and I will return to you. The whole message of Zechariah. So God-pleasing fulfillment to this law is not just doing the outward actions. So God has revealed their sin. Now what is he going to do? He's going to send them to hell? No, God being the loving God he is, he continues with another message. Zechariah 8. Ready? Buckle up. I'm going to read the whole chapter here too. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Zion was a name for God's people, for Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong, so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said were present when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. Before that time, there were no wages for people or hire for animals. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemies, since I had turned everyone against their neighbor. But now, I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid. Let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. A little different feel in chapter 8. Letter A, compare and contrast the message and tone of chapter 7 and 8. Yes?
Yeah, it's basically going from what you've done and what you haven't done, what you've done wrong to, you know, I'm not happy with you, to now this is what, because I love you, I'm going to do for you.
Yeah, so this is what you did.
Yeah.
Here's what I'm going to do. Okay, yep. good differences there. Yep, what else?
It's, you know, no matter how bad you were, how horrible things were, I'm going to bless you.
Yeah. You don't deserve it.
Yeah, you don't deserve anything, but I'm going to do it anyway.
I'm going to bless you. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. What else?
He's a jealous God, and so he's pouring out these blessings to get you back.
Yeah, what does that mean, jealous God?
Well, in this way, I feel like it's a positive thing.
Absolutely it is, yeah. Who are the Israelites serving before?
Themselves,
right? Themselves. Sometimes they were serving other gods, but here it was mostly themselves, right? God's jealous. I don't want you to serve yourself. You're going to be serving me, right? You're like a spouse who's jealous of the other one looking at someone else. Hey, yeah, should be looking at me, right? That's that God. God is jealous, and he wanted that back. And so he wants to give blessing. Good, we'll move on to the next one. Verse 13 says, Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the people, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. Now input your name into the blank above, and reflect on how each phrase of that passage applies to you and your life. Make a list of at least 5 comforts you get from that passage. I'll give you a couple minutes. Put your name in that blank. Just at least 5 comforts you get from the fact that that message is the same to you too. Just as you, Rock Grove, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. Anybody want to share a comfort or two?
Well, for starters, I never think of myself as being a curse. You know, I mean, I know I'm a sinner, but I never think of myself as a curse.
Interesting, huh?
You know, I mean, yeah. And when you put your name in there, that kind of gives you a different perspective. But I am blessed, and I am saved.
Absolutely. So, because of our sin, we can be a curse, right? We can let that sin pour out to the people around us. It's tough, right? It's a tough word. But, at the same time, God has given you the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, and now you're a blessing too, right? You get to be a blessing. Good comfort.
I'll give you all things. I like that. I will save you.
I will save you.
Well, you like the all things.
And the all
things. I like all things, yeah. And I want them delivered.
Yeah, there you go. Well, Amazon's doing that.
I don't want to go there.
And actually, they are delivered. All the things that are good for you are, I mean, he's delivered his son to us. I'm not being funny about packages. I'm talking about he has.
Yeah, he's done everything for us, right?
Yeah.
I will save you. It's not I will help you save yourself, it's I will save you. Yeah. Good. Another comfort. What else?
And you'll be a blessing.
Don't have to be afraid. Boy, that's weird, isn't it? Think of the fear we have all the time. So many things, you don't have to be afraid. Especially as Amy was talking about earlier, seeing a holy and righteous God and powerful, you don't have to be afraid. Other comforts.
He's going to be able to change me from a curse to a blessing.
Curse to a blessing.
Yeah. What a contrast.
Yeah.
And just some basic ones. Patience, hope, joy. These are, you know, some of the gifts, quote unquote, but also those are comforts.
Yeah, not just make us a blessing too, but give us all those blessings.
Yeah.
Of patience and hope and joy, things that we wouldn't have without them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Speak truth to each other.
Yeah, so what comfort does that bring? Yeah, so much untruth around us. So many lies that the devil tells, so many lies that other people tell, so many lies that we tell. And yet God gives us his truth. The truth that he sent his son to die for us. The truth that we are now a blessing. The truth that we can share now with others. Gospel preaching.
But it's going to make us strong.
It makes us strong. Another comfort, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How often do we feel weak, right? Physically, spiritually.
How many hours are there in a day?
Right. I will make you strong, yeah.
In my life, I've had various times of trials, tribulations, poverty, loneliness, despair. Much of it brought on by either my own lack of knowledge, my lack of education, my lack of faith. But the Lord has delivered me through them all. Even though I was his own undeserving child. And continues to bless me to this day, even though I still have trials and tribulations. And that gives me comfort because I know that he is my Lord, I am his.
We all have those moments, right? Those times when and those things in the past where we just messed up, and yet looking back on it, you can see God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's so true. And he gives us those blessings time and again, year after year, day after day.
I think what strikes me is the significance of him using the words, the Lord Almighty, maybe 20 times, you know, in this, you know, emphasizing the power of the Lord. It's me that's doing it. You have nothing. You've done nothing. You will do nothing. I'm doing it all.
Yeah, turn the page over. Huh? So turn the page over. So on the bottom, for further reflection, these are things that we won't cover in the class, but you can take a look at those on your own. But yeah, number 3 there, a repeated title that Zechariah used, and especially in chapter 8 and why. So some other questions you can talk about. We'll finish up. It's 10:29. We'll finish up letter C and D. Start next week, but may God bless you today. Let's end with another prayer. Prayer of thanks. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us your truth so that we can see the truth of how much you love us. Lord, help us, guide us so that we can not be a curse to those around us, but that we can be the blessing that you have made us into. Lord, thank you most of all for the crowned priest, the one who sacrificed himself for our sins and now rules over and directs our lives. Give us comfort in that, Lord, and the comfort that you saved us and will never leave us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless your week, everybody. Go Patriots.